friend. One that most of us know here at Stony Creek Church is soon to pass away. Who is it? Well, it's not who, but what. The latest news is that the Old Testament is dying. That's the name of a new book by Brent Strawn that's getting a lot of attention. Now, Strawn is not attacking the Old Testament. He loves it. But he's very concerned about recent trends that he sees in our culture and especially in our churches that lead him to conclude that the Old Testament is on hospice care and is fading fast. Many people would say, well, good riddance. People like Richard Dawkins, and we just saw with that blasphemous rant, they'd say good riddance. Who gives a rip? Isn't the Old Testament hard to understand and filled with bloody violence and the subjugation of women and outlandish myths and boring genealogies? Doesn't the Old Testament point us to an angry, vengeful, jealous, homophobic God who just loves to clobber people? As one young woman put it, I run from the God of the Old Testament into the loving arms of Jesus in the New Testament. Today, we begin a new series called Can We Do Without? It's a series about things that we may take for granted, or if you're like many, you may have left these things behind long ago. Stuff like, for example, wedding ceremonies, wedding marriage certificates. I mean, who needs a piece of paper when you can just live together? Or things like Sunday church attendance, or baptism, or burials. Today's message, Can We Do Without the Old Testament? In his book, The Old Testament is Dying, Brent Strawn analyzes popular sermons at megachurches, and worship songs, and church lessons. And he finds that the Old Testament is getting super neglected, and most Christians hardly know it, if at all. It's like taking a trip to a foreign country, a place where the culture is different from yours and you don't know the language. And before you go, you may try to learn a few survival phrases like, you know, hello and goodbye, excuse me, and of course that very important one, where's the restroom, right? But you don't really know, you don't really fit in with that culture. This is the way that lots of people, lots of Christians, know the Old Testament. They may know a little, bits and pieces, but they're not fluent in the language. And this wasn't always the case in our culture. It used to be that even non-churchgoers, people that did not consider themselves religious or Christian, had a basic understanding of the storyline of the Bible and its major characters. This is not so today. Just ask yourself, I'm going to show a couple lists here in just a moment, which characters you and your kids, most people you know, are most familiar with. Here's a list of Old Testament characters to begin with: Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Ruth, David. We just did a series on his life. Esther, Jonah, Jeremiah, Amos. Now compare that list with a list of pop culture icons: Darth Vader, Michael Jackson, Spider-Man, Lady Gaga, LeBron James, Leonardo DiCaprio, Hillary Clinton, Elvis Presley, Miley Cyrus, Tom Brady. If your life depended on it, ask yourself this question. If your life depended on supplying a paragraph of information on, let's say, 8 of those 10 characters on just one list, and you had to choose the list, which list would you choose? Which list is more important? Can we do without the Old Testament? And if not, what should we do about it? What can we do about it? Now, in case you're new to the Bible or to church, let me explain to you that the Old Testament makes up 2/3 of the Bible. It's the first 39 books of the Bible. The Bible is a collection of books. It's a sacred library. And the opening 2/3 of the Bible, the first 39 books, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells our story from the creation of all things to just, it goes all the way down to just a few hundred years before the birth of Jesus. It's a story spanning eons of time. The New Testament, on the other hand, and this bookcase here represents both the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament are the top three shelves. The New Testament is the bottom shelf. It's the last third of the Bible, and it contains 27 books that record Jesus' life, his teachings, all about his early followers, their teachings, and it covers a period of less than 100 years. Now, if you haven't already gotten your outline out of your program, now's the time to do it, so you can write down the main idea of today's message. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else that I say today, it's the main point here, and it goes like this. Without the Old Testament, you're missing most of God's Word. Now think about it. God has a message. People say, I want God to speak to me. Well, He has. It's given you a whole book, and you're missing most of it if you neglect the Old Testament. You say, okay, well, if so, what do I do about it? We're going to look today at three reasons why the Old Testament is worth your prime time attention. That means the best part of your day, whether it's in the morning, lunchtime, in the evening, whatever it is, prime time for you, why it's worth your prime time attention. Why should you make it a priority in your life? Well, first of all, point number one on your outline is the first of the three reasons. The Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. It was the Bible Jesus knew and used. They didn't call it the Old Testament back then because there was no New Testament in his day. It hadn't been written during his earthly life. Back then, what we call the Old Testament was simply called the scriptures. Sometimes they had different names for this collection of 39 books. Sometimes they just referred to it as the scriptures. Sometimes they referred to the whole thing as the law. Sometimes they referred to the whole thing as the law and the prophets. Sometimes they referred to the whole thing as the law, the prophets, and the writings. But regardless of what title they put on it, it was regarded as sacred and important, and especially to Jesus. Look at what he says. He tells us that the Old Testament is indispensable. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. This passage really shows it. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." So that's the Old Testament. He's using that umbrella term, law and prophets, to talk about what we call the Old Testament. I have not come, he says, to abolish the law or the prophets. Now help me. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Verse 19, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, please keep that slide up there for a few moments here. Whoever says, I don't need the Old Testament, I just need Jesus, isn't listening to Jesus, isn't following him. Notice from this passage that Jesus says he fulfills the Old Testament. In other words, he came to accomplish its purpose, not to ball it up, wad it up, and throw it away. No. Secondly, notice he says in that text, the Old Testament is never going to die. Not even the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, the smallest part of a letter or the smallest letter. And then thirdly and finally, he says, the person who sets aside even the least command in the Old Testament, he's on Jesus' bad list. He's going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The Old Testament is essential, says Jesus. Many centuries ago, there lived a highly persuasive, influential church leader. He came onto the scene. His name was Marcion. Marcion lived in the 2nd century AD, that is about 100 years or so after Jesus. And he taught that the God of the Old Testament is evil, vindictive, jealous, and should be rejected in favor of the loving, compassionate, good God of the New Testament, who sent Jesus. This was the bottom line of his teaching. Now, Marcion started lots of churches. And if you went to one of his churches, the Old Testament was excluded from the Bible. He also cannibalized the New Testament by including only 11 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So if you went to Marcion's church, your Bible was a lot shorter. You know, when you complain, oh, the Bible's so long, well, you could go to Marcion's church, you know, but you'd be missing out. Even the New Testament books, he cannibalized. He thought, we don't need all this stuff about creation and flood stories and bloody sacrifices or wars and heavy-handed commandments and cranky prophets. Nothing Jewish. He was very anti-Jewish. And so Marcion's mutilated Bible contained only 10 of Paul's letters. Paul wrote 13. Marcion included only 10. And the Gospel of Luke. No Matthew, no Mark, no John, just the Gospel of Luke. And even Luke, he edited heavily. He cut out passages that he didn't like, and certainly passages that quoted the Old Testament. Ah, those have to go. Marcion claimed that we only need the loving God, the Father of Jesus. Give me Jesus, just give me Jesus. Not all this Old Testament stuff. It took centuries for Marcion's perverted version of Christianity to die out. But today, the ghost of Marcion, if you will, is back again, haunting many of our churches. But in truth, Jesus is the Old Testament's biggest fan. First of all, he quoted it to settle disputes, proving that he considered it authoritative. Secondly, he referred to it as the Word of God on several occasions. Speaking of the Old Testament, look what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 35. He said, the Scriptures, that's the whole Old Testament, the Scriptures cannot be discredited. Much different than Richard Dawkins' opinion that we saw expressed. The Scriptures cannot be discredited. Jesus taught, thirdly, that the Old Testament points to him, that he is its fulfillment, as we saw earlier. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. When Jesus died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins, to save us. And when he rose from the dead, he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Fourthly, the God of the Old Testament is not some evil, maniacal, jealous, wicked God. No, the God of the Old Testament is Jesus' Father, Jesus' Abba. On the contrary, from what Marcion taught and what many seem to think today, to reject the God of the Old Testament is to reject Jesus, who came in that God's name. And remember, when we're talking about Jesus, he is God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. Far from dispensing with the Old Testament, Jesus taught that we need it every day to feed on. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, actually quoting from the Old Testament. This is Jesus. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, help me, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Look at that statement. Physical food is not enough for you, says Jesus. You need every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, of course, for us today, that includes the New Testament. But when Jesus quoted this passage and meant it himself, he was referring to the Old Testament at that time. You need the Old Testament to feed on, to live on. Now, if you're a Christ follower, follow. Follow him. This is what he's telling us. Jesus says the Old Testament is God's word and that we all need it. Let's look at the second reason why the Old Testament is worth your prime time attention. Number two, you can't understand God's plan without it. Recently, I came home to find my daughter and Angie, my niece, watching the final Harry Potter episode in our family room. And I watched for a moment or two, and I thought, and I think I even said, well, what's going on here? I mean, where's Hogwarts? You know, Harry looks so grown up, and some of these people, I don't even recognize them. You see, I have only read the first book, and I've watched the first movie, so I am very Harry Potter deprived, all right? I really don't get it. I'm really out of it. I may have seen the second movie. I can't even remember if I saw it. And so I've missed all those episodes in between. And so the other movies, that movie, the final episode may be very good, but without the backstory, it doesn't make much sense to me. Well, it's the same with the Bible. The Old Testament is essential for a full understanding of the Bible's storyline. The storyline of the Bible is an epic saga. The New Testament is the final episode. But you need the Old Testament to get the big picture. When Jesus arrives on planet Earth in the New Testament and launches his ministry, and he begins teaching the Word and showing us what God is like through all these miracles and deeds and words of compassion, and then finally when he dies on the cross for our sins and rises. And if you don't know the backstory, the front story just isn't going to be all that exciting to you. Not nearly as exciting as if you know the beginning part. It's sort of like a tree cut off from its roots. It's not going to live long. After Jesus' resurrection, he made a priority to explain the storyline of the Old Testament and how it climaxed in him. Look what it says in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 27. Says, then Jesus took them, it's talking about this after his resurrection, them, that is, disciples, through the writings of Moses and all the prophets. That's the Old Testament, helping, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That was from the Old Testament. Jesus, oh, would you love to have been there? Doesn't give us the details on what he said, but he takes them through a virtual tour, a walkthrough of the Old Testament. Well, why did we bother to do that? Well, it was vital to their understanding of who he was and what his mission is about and what our mission is about. You need the Old Testament. Let's look at the third reason why the Old Testament is worth your prime time attention. Number three on your outline, it's an endless source of help. Maybe you're thinking, why do I really need the Old Testament for my daily living? I mean, maybe, you know, for theological head knowledge you need it, but do I really need it just for daily life? Well, let me just briefly tell you my story. I started reading the Old Testament way back in the day, back in 1973. I was just 14 years old. You can do the math, but don't bother. And I have been reading it ever since. I've lost track decades ago how many times I have read through the Old Testament, and not to mention the New Testament. Because each time that I do, each day that I spend in this book, I find that not only is my understanding deepened, but my soul is fed. My understanding grows, yes, it's partly a mental thing, but it's also a heart thing. We're talking about a treasure trove of God's word here, folks. It's so powerful. It's so essential. There's always more to learn. It's sort of like exploring the ocean or exploring the universe if you're an astronomer or a physicist or something like that. There's always more to discover. You can't just get it in a single reading or, you know, in one class or something like that. Notice how King David describes the Old Testament. This is in Psalm 19. Look at this passage with me for a moment or two and help me out at the yellow print. David is talking about the law of the Lord. All right, that's scripture as he knows it back in his day, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Guess that's it. I thought there was more. There is. Okay, there we are. Okay, the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. Think of what the price of gold is today. Which would you rather have, gold or the Old Testament? David says, I'd much prefer God's word. It's much more precious. He says, they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Now notice, just keep that up there for a moment or two, all the advantages listed in this text. Can you say this about anything else you may read besides the New Testament? Can you say it about a sports page or post, an item on Pinterest? Can you say it about any movie or YouTube video or sporting event or video game? Can you say that, truly say that? I mean, seriously, with a straight face. Can you say that about any of those things? They come and go, but God's word is eternal, folks. It's the foundation for life. Why would anybody neglect this? Well, we're going to look at a few reasons. We're going to put them in the form of questions. The Old Testament is worth our attention. I think most of us could probably at least intellectually concede that. But let's look at some common questions about the Old Testament. First, and these are on your outline, I think, on the reverse side. Isn't the Old Testament about God's wrath and the New Testament about God's love? How many of you have heard this at one time or another? Maybe you've believed it. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've believed it or actually still do believe it. But actually, this is a huge myth that needs to be exploded. Yes, God does express his wrath in the Old Testament. People get swallowed up, and he wipes out the whole earth with a flood and all kinds of stuff like that. There are lots of bloody wars and that kind of thing. But we also see God expressing his wrath in the New Testament, folks. The love of God is cover to cover in the Bible. It doesn't just show up in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, too. Now, yes, God's love does get ratcheted up in the New Testament. That only stands to reason because in the New Testament, we see the greatest demonstration of God's love. Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, who bears our rebellion, our sins, in our place on the cross so that we can be saved, and then he rises from the dead. But also, folks, God's wrath, his justice gets ratcheted up in the New Testament, just like his love got ratcheted up in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament that we find out about this place called hell. Hell. This is hell. The place of eternal separation from God. The place you go if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And guess who speaks most about it in the Bible? Jesus. Jesus talks more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And you won't find references, at least clear references, to it in the Old Testament. Yes, the New Testament ratchets up God's love, but it also ratchets up his wrath. So that's the first question. Second question, but doesn't the Old Testament endorse genocide and slavery and the degradation of women and all kinds of other nasty stuff? In recent years especially, this has become a huge question, an objection against the Bible and against Christianity, as we saw in the Richard Dawkins clip and other atheists. They've pounded away at this. But it is based, hear me on this, folks, it is based on an ignorant, unfair, and false reading of the Old Testament, which relies on taking passages out of their historical and cultural and literary context, not to mention the theological context. Now, if you take any portion of any literature out of its context, you can make it look bad if you try to. Back in 2012, I did a message series here at our 11 o'clock service called Is God a Cosmic Tyrant? And I dealt with these issues, these accusations regarding slavery and genocide and mistreatment of women and other issues. And that series is still available on our podcast. You just go to Stony Creek Church or stonycreek.church, our website, and look for podcasts as it's showing you up on the screen, and scroll down to where this series is located. Check it out, and you'll find a full treatment there, and I refer to other resources that you can use. A third objection or question, but isn't the Old Testament hard to understand? Well, I'm not going to lie to you. The answer is yeah. It is hard to understand sometimes in many places. Reading the Bible, even if you use a good modern English translation, it still requires work, folks. It's not as easy as reading the sports page or, you know, the latest novel or a post on your favorite web page or a blog or something like that. I mean, you are reading ancient literature, stuff that was written a long time ago, different time, different culture, different location. It's like when you travel to a foreign country where you don't know the language or customs. At first, it's hard and you need lots of help. But if you stay there long enough and you interact with the people, you gradually become more fluent. And yes, it does take some time and hard work, but guess what, folks? Most things in life that are good, that are really good, require time and hard work, right? Isn't that true? I mean, think of anything, anything. Maybe you've worked a long time to become very proficient in your profession. Well, that's a good thing, but it took a lot of hard work and time and education. It pays off when you do it, and this is certainly true when it comes to God's word. It's worth it. Well, let's look at the fourth question. How do I start into the Old Testament and get the most out of it? Let's say I really want to do this. I'm stoked. I'm willing to try it. Well, in short, I would say start at the beginning. Just start with the book of Genesis and begin reading. Take either a chapter or two chapters or three chapters a day. You don't need to rush through it, but just stay consistent with it. And by the way, this may seem to contradict what I've been saying here so far this morning, but if you're totally new to the Bible, you haven't read a page of it, or hardly anything at all, I would recommend that you start in the New Testament, especially in the first part of it, the Gospels, and read about Jesus, and read the book of Acts, and maybe a few of the other letters, and get an orientation to the life of Jesus before you go into the Old Testament. But pretty soon, you are going to need to go to the Old Testament and get that backstory. Well, let me give you some tips here that will really, I think, help you in delving into the Old Testament. First, use a good modern English translation of the Bible. The King James is very beautiful, but it isn't very easy to understand for most people. So I recommend the New International Version, And by the way, you'll notice if you have your outline out that at the very end of your outline, I have a list of resources there. So you don't have to write all this down because I've already provided it for you. The New International Version is a very good translation. So is the New Living Translation. The English Standard Version is also very good. Those are reliable translations that put the Bible in English that you can understand. Next, use a good study Bible. What is a study Bible? A study Bible contains introductions to each of the books of the Bible. It'll tell you when it was written and by whom it was written, and give you kind of a basic introduction to the book so you have an orientation to start with. And then, as you're reading through it, it has footnotes that help explain difficult passages or customs or historical background. It's very, very helpful. I recommend the Zondervan Study Bible is very good. That's listed on your list of resources. Or the ESV Study Bible. The NLT Study Bible is also quite good. So get one of those and invest some time and use that in your reading. Next, get a daily reading plan and stick with it. Stick with it. You don't have to read huge sections at a time, but just get regular into the Bible. You can install the YouVersion on your smartphone, and they have daily reading plans on there that are very good. They'll even read it to you. Like if you're in the car or whatever, or in the shower, you can listen to it and do your daily reading that way. Or if you're not oriented toward electronic devices, you can get a one-year Bible and read off of the printed page. Another suggestion, join a small group here at Stony Creek. Each of our small groups has a Bible study going on, and you can check them out on our website, stonycreek.church. And some of those groups may be studying a New Testament book, some may be studying an Old Testament book, but this is a great way of learning the Bible with other people. Another suggestion is attend our 9:30 teaching service. This is where we explore the Bible in more depth. We get into it. We go through chapter by chapter often, like I'm going through 1 Corinthians right now. I finished up Genesis a while ago, and sometimes we do overviews of books of the Bible. So that is more of a classroom setting. Next, I want to encourage you to watch Bible Project videos. This may be new to you, probably is to most of you, Bible Project videos. This is a tool that can really help you. It can revolutionize your understanding of any book in the Bible, and it's fun and creative. You get these on YouTube. They're accessible to everybody. You just type in, you know, go to YouTube and type in Bible Project, and a whole bunch of them, they have a channel, a whole bunch of them will pop up. And every book in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is covered in these Bible Project videos. They're covered in a summary fashion where they go through the whole book in about 5 to 8 minutes. And with some of the longer books, they'll have a part one and part two. And I want to give you a quick sample of just one of the short ones, a survey of the book of Job.
There are three books in the Bible known as the wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. The first, Proverbs, showed us that God is wise and just.
Yeah, we learned that God has ordered the world so that it's fair. The righteous are rewarded, the wicked are punished. In other words, you get what you deserve.
But then we meet Ecclesiastes, who observes, people don't always get what they deserve.
Yeah, he said the world isn't always fair, that life is unpredictable and hard to comprehend, just like smoke.
And this makes you wonder, okay, well, is God wise and just?
Exactly. And so it's that question that is being explored in the final book of wisdom, Job.
All right, let's dive in.
So Job begins with a strange story that takes place up in the heavens, which are described something like a heavenly command center. So God is there with these angelic creatures called the sons of God, and they're all there reporting for duty.
And God points out this guy Job, his servant, showing how righteous and good he is.
And then one of these angelic creatures approaches. He's referred to in Hebrew as the Satan.
The Satan. Who is this?
Well, this word is actually a title, which literally means the one who is opposed. So out of this whole crew, he is the one questioning how God is running the world. And he proposes that Job might not actually love God, that he's only a good person because God rewards him. If God were to take away all of the good things he gave to Job, then we would see his true colors.
So he thinks Job is just working the system?
That's exactly right. Maybe he's obeying just to get what he wants.
So God agrees to this experiment and allows the Satan to inflict suffering on Job.
And Job loses everyone and everything that he cares about. It is devastating. And remember, he deserves none of this. God himself said so.
The remarkable thing is that in the midst of all this suffering, Job still praises God.
At least for chapters 1 and 2. But then in chapter 3, we find out how he's really feeling inside. He unleashes this poem that reveals his devastation. It's a long, elaborate curse on the day that he was born.
After this, some of Job's friends come to visit him to offer their help. And all of them are like, Job, you must have done something horribly wrong to deserve this. After all, we know God is just, and we know the world is ordered by God's justice and fairness, so you must be getting what you deserve.
And for the next 34 chapters, the friends and Job go back and forth in very dense Hebrew poetry. His friends keep speculating about why God might have sent such suffering, and they even start making up lists of hypothetical sins that Job must have committed. But after each accusation, Job defends his innocence.
And Job is innocent.
He is. He's also on an emotional roller coaster. At some moments, he's very confident that God is still wise and just.
Yeah, in other moments, he's doubting God's goodness.
He even comes to accuse God of being reckless, unfair, and corrupt. So by the end of the dialogues, Job demands that God come and explain himself in person, and God does so. He comes in the form of a great storm cloud.
Now, God doesn't give Job a direct answer. He doesn't tell Job about the conversation with the Satan.
Yeah, he does something very different. He takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He shows Job how grand the world is, and he asks him if he's even capable of running it or understanding it, just for a day. He shows Job how much detail there is in the world, things that we might see every day, but really don't understand at all. But God does. He knows it all intimately. He pays attention to the beauty and operations of the universe in ways that we haven't even imagined and in places that we will never see.
Then to conclude, God shows Job two wondrous beasts and brags about how great they are.
Yeah, they are dangerous. I mean, they would kill you without even thinking about it. And God says they're not evil. They're actually a part of his good world.
And then that's it. That's God's whole defense. It's kind of weird. I mean, what was this all about?
It seems to be this. From Job's point of view, it looks like God is not just. But God's perspective is infinitely bigger. He's dynamically interacting with a whole universe of complexity when he makes decisions. And this is what God calls his wisdom.
So Job asking God to defend himself is actually kind of absurd.
He couldn't comprehend this kind of complexity even if he wanted to.
So where does this leave us?
Well, it leaves Job in a place of humility. He never learned why he suffered, and yet he's able to live in peace and in the fear of the Lord.
But that's not where the book ends, because after this, God restores to Job double everything he had lost. And this, again, is surprising. I mean, is this a reward? Is God saying, congratulations, Job, you passed this elaborate test?
No, I mean, the whole book just made the point that Job losing everything was not a punishment, and so now getting it back isn't a reward.
So why does he get it back?
Well, apparently, God, in his wisdom, decided to give Job a gift. We don't know why, but what we do know is that Job is now the kind of person who, no matter what comes, good or bad, he can trust God's wisdom.
And that's the book of Job and the end of our wisdom series.
These biblical books of wisdom are amazing. Each one offers a unique perspective on the good life, and you need to hear all of them together as you learn to live with wisdom and in the fear of the Lord.
All right, that's a basic summary of Job. And it really helps you to get the overall picture. And they do this with each book of the Bible, some in greater detail than what, most in greater detail than what I just showed you. These Bible Project videos, I think, can be used by all of us to really help our understanding. I recommend that when you're about to read a book of the Bible, let's say it's Genesis or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you go to YouTube, you type in Bible Project video, and you find that book of the Bible before you begin reading the book, and watch the video just to get an overall picture of what's going on in the book. And it will really help you to understand it. And then when you finish the book, go back and watch it again and get a review. Okay, bottom line of what we've been saying is without the Old Testament, you're missing most of God's Word. Now hear me, this is my final challenge. It's not the Old Testament that's dying, folks. God's Word is eternal. It's going to be okay. Tragically, it's many churches and Christians that are dying, enslaved to the pop culture and just endless entertainment, ignorant of the one true God that is revealed in the Bible. They've created their own man-made God out of their own imaginations. Let's rediscover the true God in the Old Testament. Let's roll up our sleeves and determine to do the hard work. Let's lose the excuses to read and know and study all of God's Word from cover to cover. We're going to close our service in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and the musicians to come and lead us in a final song. Let's spend some time in prayer. If you need some prayer after the service or you want to learn how to become a Christ follower, come on down here and talk to one of our pastoral prayer partners. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. You've revealed yourself to us. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't let this gift go unwrapped, that we wouldn't just leave this treasure chest unopened, but that we would get into it, and Lord, that we would use the appropriate discipline that we need to get into your word on a regular basis and to mine those riches and to benefit from it. Lord, I pray that our church would develop an even deeper and greater appreciation for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died for us and rose from the dead. And Lord, as we give you our tithes and offerings, may you use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.